Kimberly, we've had prayed for her on numerous occasions, and I recognized her singing. And it's good to hear her singing. Oh, there they are. John chapter 1, we'll read the prologue and then we'll pray. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray. Our Lord, we are thankful again to read these words and process them in our minds and our hearts. We pray that you would continue to open them up to us and to write them on our hearts to help us to see the true glory and the majesty of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are on the fourth of our studies in themes in the Gospel of John. We will be moving on to some other themes very soon after we look at verse 14, the Word became flesh. In our previous study, we have seen John's progressive revelation of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We saw that these assertions built on one another. We saw that these assertions placed the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment of the creation. Jesus had this idea in his mind in the high priestly prayer. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." We were together back then, and I'm on earth, and I'm praying, and I want you to reveal my glory and the glory that we had before. In verse 24, we didn't mention this before, he says, "I desire that they also whom you have given me," that's us, those who believe, "may be with me where I am." It's interesting. He says, "I am." He uses the present. What is he? Where is he praying? He's praying in a physical location, but he's not saying, "Be with me in the physical location I'm praying." He's saying, "I want them to be where I am and in glory when I get there." But he's so sure of it that he's saying, "I want them to be with me where I am." But he is the I am also. "To see my glory that you have given me before, or because you loved me before the foundation of the world." And we talked about that, this inter-Trinitarian fellowship. There's distinct persons of the Godhead in fellowship with one another. And Christ says, after all is said and done, "I want my people to be there too with us." Barnes says there's no more unequivocal declaration in the Bible than this, and there could be no stronger proof that the sacred writer meant to affirm that the Son of God was equal with the Father. Then we would say amen, and other people say no. But Barnes goes on to say there's no doubt that by the Logos or the Word is meant Jesus Christ. There's not an attribute or it's not an attribute or a quality of God, but it's real subsistence. He is God. He's not just saying he's like him. He has a one thing like God or anything like that. He is God. He underscores some of the errors that come along because he says there's no variation in manuscripts. And some people who want to promote the error say that, well, the manuscripts, this and that. Well, Barnes says that's not true. And he doesn't use the word God or theos in an inferior sense. He doesn't say, well, God was here and Jesus was here. He doesn't do that. He's saying Jesus is God. Of verse 2, Barnes says also, it is stated over again to guard the doctrine and to prevent the possibility of mistake. And you would say, I wish that was so. I wish that was so. But Satan and the errorists attack. The attack is blatant and without conscience against the deity of Christ. But we know that they twist the scripture to their own destruction. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine facing God on Judgment Day? And you've twisted the scripture. And you think you're right. And you think the Greek manuscripts support that. And you don't think Jesus was God. And you're going to go there. And God will say, you twisted it. And you'll be destroyed by your own words. By your own taking my words and twisting them around. Verse 3 that we're going to look at tonight is a similar restatement for emphasis and clarity. All things were made through him. He was in the beginning. He was with God and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. And now it takes us to that moment. All things were made through him. And then the repetition, and without him was not anything made that was made. I don't have to go into the language necessarily, but it's clear from the translation, nothing at all was made without Christ. There's emphasis. Nothing came into being. Nothing is there that wasn't made by Christ. Verse 2 reiterated the beginning, the beginning, the beginning. He was there. And once more, we were brought to the moments before that infinite explosion of light, before those first words of God, there was nothing there. Formless and void and darkness and just the Spirit of God. And now we are taken right to that point. All things were made through him. And when Genesis 1:1 says, and God said, let there be light, there's three voices speaking of one God, isn't there? The Spirit's hovering, God speaks, and the Word speaks. Jesus Christ speaks as well. Let there be light. So the first statement, all things were made through him. They were made through his power. They were made through his agency. They were made through his words. When God said, let there be light, I just mentioned it, the Son, the Word, the Spirit, they all spoke, they all said it, and it happened. Colossians 1:16, Paul just spreads it out to everything that you could think of. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. It doesn't leave anything out. I don't even know how to define everything that's visible and invisible. I don't even know how to define all the thrones and the dominions and the rulers and authorities that Christ created. But Paul is saying there's nothing left out. He reiterates and underscores just like John. And he's absolutely sure of what he's saying. The result in Colossians is that in everything he might be preeminent. Where do we turn? Who do we go to? Who holds the universe still together? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All things were made through him. 1 Corinthians 8:6, Paul, again, repetition. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. Yes, that's true. And then what else? One Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It's the same, words. It's the same sentence almost. God the Father created everything. We exist for him. Jesus Christ created everything. We exist for him. The Father and Jesus Christ, Christ is called the Lord. He's God. You know, Hebrews 1 verse 2, through whom also he created the world. And then it goes on. Verse 8 talks about Christ's throne is there. And verse 10 says, and you, Lord, he didn't say this of angels, he said it of the Son. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. Hebrews is saying Jesus Christ is God. He laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish. Everything you made will perish. But what? You remain. And he goes on to say, your years will have no end. Notice that it's physical work. The picture is physical work. I did work in construction. You couldn't do anything unless you had the proper starting point and the proper foundation. If you were going to put down a new floor and you didn't have it square to the rest of the room, then it ended up like this. And now the pieces that you're cutting over here are a quarter of an inch or an eighth of an inch shorter than the ones over there. But that's not what the universe wasn't created like that. Jesus Christ laid the foundation. He laid the foundation perfectly. Notice the active picture. Notice the action. We saw this over and over in the Minor Prophets. The heavens are the works of your hands. Who made that? People that know art, they could just look. Oh, that's a Van Gogh. That's a Manet. That's a Monet. No, that's this. That's that. People that know sculpture can say, oh, that's a Rodin. Nobody has that style. Nobody has this. Nobody has that. The universe is like that. It's the work of Jesus Christ's hands. We look at it. We say, nobody else could do it except God. Everything is perfect. Everything fits. And then he's eternal. It's physical work. It's active. It's in an active way. And also, it says he was in the beginning. And it says you remain. The point is everything else is gonna leave. Everything else is gonna be out of the picture. But notice your years have no end. It's an interesting thing to say that God is measured by years, but every one of us, our years will end. So it's not that odd, because Jesus Christ's years will never end. On into eternity that we can't even count. They'll have no end. He is God. He created all things. Now, John is making a transition, and it has to do with words. And these passages demonstrate the creative power demonstrated with words. The Spirit was hovering. It was void. It was formless. It was dark. And then God spoke. And everything all of a sudden changed exactly the way God wanted to. The power of God is denoted over and over in Genesis, because God spoke, and then the scripture tells us over and over, and it was so. And it gives a recap. Oh, there was evening and morning the first day, and then this happened and this happened. God spoke and it was so. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. He spoke and it was done. That's the next one. Psalm 33:9, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it did what? Stood fast. It's exactly the way that God planned it to be. Everything is exactly in place, even though the universe is moving and expanding and doing all these amazing things. It stands firm. Colossians says it holds together. In him, all things hold together. It's not like some invention or something, or it's out of control. No, everything stands firm. We might see later some of the pictures some of the pictures that are put into our minds. And God says, who told the ocean to go there and no farther? Who said that's where you stop? John's Jewish readers and now us understood that God speaks to his people in power. He gave the law and all the framework for their living before him, both ceremonial law and civil law. All the prophets brought Yahweh's words and says, thus says the Lord. And John is going in the same direction. God spoke in creation. He spoke to his people. Jesus spoke in creation. Jesus now speaks to his people. Who's the final word? We'll see. Jesus Christ is the final word. He's going in the same direction. Thus says the Lord. In our study of the minor prophets, this is for extra credit, we saw another speaking word that happened over and over and over again, 22 times in Amos and 12 times in Haggai. These words underscored Yahweh's will and purpose. Do you remember the speaking word? Starts with D. No extra credit. 177 times in Jeremiah declares Yahweh of hosts. And it was over and over and over again. How big is the prophecy of Haggai? 30-something verses, 12 times. Declares Yahweh, declares Yahweh, declares Yahweh. That's what we heard over and over. That's what the Jewish mind heard over and over. That's what Jeremiah told them. You're going to be judged. This is what's going to happen. And God is declaring it, not me. They hated him for declaring it, but he said it over and over. Declares Yahweh of hosts. As God said, let there be light, he spoke to the people many times with the same authority and power. And now Jesus is going to do the same thing. He spoke the world into existence, and now he's the revelation. He is the one that we should listen to, and we'll see verses that underscore that. John puts the word, Jesus Christ, he who was in the beginning, in the same category and on the same level with God. And when God said, let there be light, all things were made through him. Jesus was saying the same thing. See what he's doing. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, or all things were spoken into existence through him. The means was his Word. The identity of the Word has been established, and now the speech of the Word is placed on the same standing as the word of Yahweh. And John will underscore this point about speech. Jesus will tell people in John chapter 6 that my words are spirit and life. He's basically telling them, you can't understand anything that I'm saying unless my words find your heart and give you life. Just another example, when they went to arrest him, the guys came back and they said, where is he? You didn't bring him? And they said, nobody ever spoke like this person. Well, they failed. That maybe they learned something, but they failed in their mission because they got there and they heard what he said. But that's the idea. John is making this transition. For all the philosophers who think the Logos was something else, for all the Jews who thought we only have God and that's all, he's saying, no, Jesus was there in the beginning, and now you listen to Jesus Christ and what he says. It's underscored in Matthew 17 at the Transfiguration. Jesus's glory is partially revealed to the disciples. He's joined by representatives of the Old Testament and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. And then in this context, God speaks and said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. What? Listen to him. In a sermon in Acts chapter 3, Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. You see the transition. You see what John is saying. It's time to listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's time to listen to what Christ is saying. Because he was there from the beginning. You've been anticipating probably Hebrews chapter 1. verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We studied that for almost 2 years, and we saw God speak to his people over and over and over and over again, how important it was and what he said. And he didn't mince words, and he told them exactly what to do to please him and exactly what they shouldn't do to avoid judgment. And then the writer to the Hebrews, but he says, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and what we saw before, through whom also he created the world. Jesus was conscious of speaking the words that came directly from the Father. It's an interesting thing. We'll turn to John chapter 8 as we look at this. This is really one of the last big controversies. Chapter 10, they're going to pick up stones. But chapter 8, he's really getting down to the basics. This is what I've been telling you. John chapter 8, verse 25. So they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, from the time my ministry began. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." There's his subordinate thing. But he's saying, "I only tell you what God the Father is telling me." He's validating his ministry. He has no problem saying that because he came to be subordinate for a time. They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." That's amazing, isn't it? I don't go around speaking my own words. You should listen to my words because your life will depend on it. But I'm just telling you what God the Father said right from the beginning. All the thus says the Lord's, that's what I'm telling you. All that declares Yahweh, that's what I'm telling you, because that's what he's telling me to tell you. "And as he who sent me is with me, he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed. Amazing. He declares to them. He speaks to them. He goes right back to the beginning. "I've been telling you this from the beginning. I've been sent by the truth, the true one." And truth will be the focus of this discussion. "The truth will make you free," he will say. "And if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." He talks about the crucifixion. He talks about the authority. He talks about that he works the works of God and that God is with me. And he underscores it. Jesus's voice becomes the voice that we should listen to. Created all things. Said, "Let there be light. Let there be all the fish. Let there be these firmaments. Let there be everything." And now he speaks. Other passages, John 10, 16. "I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice." What constitutes salvation? You listen to the voice of God. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Verse 27. In creation, there was a formless void of darkness, and creation responded to the voice of Jesus Christ, the Word. And now sinners will be brought from darkness to light by the same voice. Here's the transition that John is underscoring. Paul uses the same thing. It's not that Paul and John are copying each other or anything, but the picture is the picture. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has done what? Shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What was our hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel like? It was like when God said, "Let there be light." Because now you see Christ in a way that you never, ever, ever saw him before. You say, "Jesus Christ is glorious. He's glorious. The little things that I know about the knowledge of Christ, it's glorious." And Paul says it's just like that, the darkness and the light shines in it. Well, then we come to the second statement, and the second statement just underscores the first. And without him was not anything made that was made. What was made apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely nothing. Amen. And the words say it. Absolutely. It's a contrast, but it supports. It's also a clear statement because it uses those doubled, without him was not anything made that was made. Well, what was made? Everything. Well, what was made apart from Christ? Nothing. And then it eliminates all other possibilities emphatically. There's actually a Hebraism here. It's a style that John has. There's other passages that respond to, or that say the same thing. And we have studied some of the Psalms or some of the things in the Minor Prophets, and they were like that. God said something one way and then said it another way. If they didn't contradict, it was like an emphasis. So it's called emphatic repetition by a contrast, and almost saying the opposite. So he made everything, but without him, nothing was made that was made. The phrase declares without a doubt that the Word was the creator of all things. Everything that exists, from the vast universe to the ocean depths, from great creatures to the smallest insect, was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. You can't go to a catalog of all the things created and say, how about this? Created it. Well, what about this? Created it. Everything. The Word created them and sustains them all. A good point by Barnes. There is no higher proof of omnipotence than the work of creation. God says over and over in the Old Testament, that's what Barnes is going to say. I made everything. I'm the creator. When he talks to the Israelites, what does he remind them over and over? Who brought you out of the land of Egypt? How did he do that? By speaking words, by turning nature completely opposite of, you're going to have darkness. I'm going to turn everything into blood. Now I'm going to bring locusts. Now I'm going to bring frogs. Now I'm going to bring this. Now I'm going to bring that. And he proved to them there's only God could do it. Later on, pagan people are testifying, we heard what you did to the Egyptians. You've got to be God if you can do that. 10 things. But that's what Barnes is saying. There's no higher proof of omnipotence than the work of creation. The work of creation makes Egypt look simple. And hence, God often appeals to that work to prove that he is the true God in opposition to all idols. He's in opposition to all others. And there is the Godhead of Jesus also. It's proven. Just to underscore, we'll turn to Job chapter 38. Here's the turning point of Job. Some of the most majestic language, but these questions hammer away at Job. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or stretched out the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Who laid the cornerstone? There's the foundation, just like the Hebrews passage. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with a door when it burst? Who, when I made clouds its garment? Verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days began? Verse 16, have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked the recesses? And it's just over and over and over and over again. He goes up to the stars, he goes to creatures, he goes to everything. And he says, do you comprehend it? Do you understand it? Do you know it? Who did it? And Job is brought to the point that we should be brought to, and he says, I repent in dust and ashes. I have been talking. I have been talking and trying to figure out my situation. And I've tried to use man's wisdom, and God says, well, you're talking against me in a sense. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt and mercy, and you pray for your friends, because they said a lot worse stuff. But he just comes over and over and over. Where were you, and who did this? So we come to things that we should think about in this study. First of all, this presents to us the true glory and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really who he is. That's John's point. Jesus is God. Jesus created everything in the world. And without him, nothing was made that was made. We have identified him as God. We should worship him as God. We should praise him as God and thank him as God. We should think of Nathanael's confession. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. We should think of Thomas's confession. My Lord and my God. And just say what John wants us to say and bow to the person that John is driving the point home that we should bow to. Bow to the Lord Jesus Christ as God, as God's word. Secondly, think about the humbling picture of our salvation. The creation was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Who could make anything out of that? Only God. But it should humble us because we lived and walked in spiritual darkness and blindness also. And the pictures are creation pictures. Paul paints this deadly picture of us in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. We were following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan's spiritual realm, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's what we were doing. We were following, and Satan was at work in our minds. The prince of the power of the air, it's a little scary, isn't it? Where's the air? Air is everywhere, isn't it? Where's the prince of the power of the air? That's kind of what Paul's saying. Satan is all around. He's waiting, right? The parable of the sower. How long before the birds, the first birds, come and get that seed? Just like that. We had a bird feeder in New Jersey, and it would run out. And you would go out there, you wouldn't see them all. And you'd fill that thing, and it was 22 feet back to the garage where the seed was kept. And birds would be on the feeder before I got back to the garage. Where'd all these birds come from? The prince of the power of the air doesn't want you to hear this message. The prince of the power of the air doesn't want you to repent and believe. The prince of the power of the air wants to take those seeds as soon as they're put down and take them away. Because what is he doing? The world has a very different spirit at work. And Satan says, go ahead, follow them. All those people, just keep walking, go with them. That's all it is. What is the way to destruction? Broad, and they're building new lanes all the time, it seems. Broad. Go, follow. Just follow those people. Follow those people, he says. No, don't think about it. Don't stop and think about it. Follow them. Go. There's a well-defined, well-worn path to spiritual destruction. And there's an external and internal spirit that works in people that are called the sons of disobedience. That's what we were. I have my father's name, Arthur Richard Mink Jr. I'm proud to bear that. But you know whose other name I have? Satan's name. I'm a son of disobedience. I'm a son of a person who says, I can't stand God reigning over me. I can't stand God's word. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Nobody could tell me, well, that's because you're under the influence of Satan. That's because you're just following the world. Oh, no, no. I thought I was a free man. But the chains of sin were on me just like everybody else. I was dragged and prodded and prompted and willingly going to my own destruction. And then what happened? This is the final point. Bless God and our Savior Jesus Christ for the plan to create new people, for the plan to stop the devil's plan. For the plan for the seed to grow and produce 30 and 60 and 100-fold. You were dead in your trespasses and sin, he says, but he made us alive. Jesus Christ made everything that there is, and without him nothing was made that was made. And thanks be to God, we were made alive in Christ. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his what? Workmanship. Do you recognize it? Do you see the Van Gogh? Do you see the Monet? Do you see the Rodin sculpture? Do you know who made it? We are his workmanship. And the next verse is created in Christ Jesus. Where am I going? Where is my life? The words that I speak to you, Jesus said, are spirit and life. That's where I'm going. Those words got in there and stirred. Those words stopped the progress. You can see it. I'm just following. I'm just going with those people. And all of a sudden, I stopped and I said, wait a minute. I'm going in the wrong direction. I can't follow these people anymore. And God was working, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them, in the good works. Totally opposite of what the picture he just painted. So we'll just look at those five words quickly or not so quickly. First of all, his workmanship. We're created by the Creator. We're saved. We're formed and fashioned by his power. Remember the Hebrews passage. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. You laid the foundation to save every sinner, and every sinner's salvation is what? The work of God's hands. There's a mark on it. You know it. John Newton says, I once was lost, but now I was found, was blind that I can see, and you could tell it. There goes Newton. That people would say, that's Newton, the guy that was on the boat. Created, fashioned, and formed. The foundation of our salvation was laid perfectly. We owe our physical and spiritual creation to God. And there's undeniable handiwork in each saved soul. Each person is unique. Oh, you guys all believe the same thing. Well, that's not how we came through. That's not how we got into the narrow way. There's a complex of providence and grace that's amazing for all of us. One person gets a phone call. One person has something happen. One person this, one person that. And one person seems to avoid everything and just glide into the kingdom. And it's just amazing because it's all God's workmanship. Then, created in Christ. He's our head. He's our example. Apart from Christ, he says, we can't do anything. We are created and born into the world, the realm, and into the church of Christ. And we've just got out of the influence of the prince of the power of the air. Who influences me now? Christ and his spirit. Who influenced me before? The prince of the power of the air. And I just walked along with it. And created in Christ for good works. I'm doing totally different things. The other verse says, what did I walk? I walked in lust. I was a son of disobedience. Can you imagine that? That's your characteristic. That's your title. What am I now? I'm doing good works. What was the refrain in the creation after everything was made? Good, good, it's good, it's good. Can you imagine that? Only God could say that, right? Try this thing I made, it's really good. Oh, you're just, no. But God could honestly say that. God could say of us, praise the Lord, look at these people. Now they do good. Now they do good things. They want to serve. They want to love God. They want to follow. They are doing good works. Rather than this worldly course with Satan's spirit working in on us to disobey, now we do works that please God and help our fellow man, which God prepared when? Beforehand, in the beginning. Our salvation was planned. And there was that moment, formless and void, darkness and the spirit hovering. But they already figured out what they were going to do. God already knew the plan. There already in eternity was that plan to save people. I'll be your God and you will be my people. That was already in the mind. And when Jesus Christ and the Father and the Spirit said, let there be light, that started the whole thing. And God planned it beforehand. It was an eternal purpose. As the Spirit hovered, the plans of God were already there. You are designed for a certain thing to do by God. We talked about the woodpecker last week, whatever, the five or six things. I could talk about hummingbirds all day long. One of the most amazing creatures that is there. But they pale in comparison to what God has made you and me. That hummingbird can do things no other bird can do. I don't have a coin, but the one time I did, the hummingbird is only weighs as much as a dime, I think it is. And you say, how is that possible? But that's all it weighs. The woodpecker, right? How can the woodpecker just fly in and right on the tree? How can it do that? It's made that way. It's designed that way. Which God prepared beforehand. He made us like that. How does someone who is a sinner do that? I knew you before. Now you're doing this? My conversion drove my friends crazy. Something happened to him. He lost it. They thought I went crazy. They would come over and I wouldn't say, let's party. And I would say, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ who saved my soul. You remember the story, the meeting I went to, and I said, I'm Ruth Ann's brother, right? And the woman stepped back because my sister said, my brother needs prayer. He's lost. He's so far gone. God prepared beforehand all these things. It was his workmanship. What a humbling thing to think that this is workmanship. All the stuff that's still left there. All the unrefined things that are still there. And yet, the desire to do good works and the desire to walk in a way that please God, that is the design. And the bottom line is it was all done that we should walk in them. And it's a direct contrast to the other. Where did we walk before? In the course. In a different course. Now where do we walk? We walk to please the Lord. That was the course. Now we walk and do good works. And our courses have changed. Our courses have changed because Jesus Christ created the world. Without him, nothing was made. But as we'll see, and John will underscore, Jesus Christ came physically into the world to be our Savior. That's where we couldn't talk about this unless that was true. And John is starting to show us that transition. He was there in the beginning. He was with God. He was God. All things were made through him. Nothing was made without him. And the what became flesh, the word became flesh. And what? Beheld. John 1:1 is all about the eternal Christ. 1 John 1:1 is all about the physical Christ. Because what does he say? We saw, we held. We saw, we held, we walked around with him. That's where John's going. That's where the gospel is going. And our salvation is a picture of those creative works. Light, right? Light. Let there be light. Paul says, God's shown light into your heart. Now he says, it's just like he planned creation. He planned with his workmanship to save the people to himself. And we should just bless God and thank him for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the amazing way that this gospel has been put together. Even these beginning words, we've barely scratched the surface. And we ask that you would help us to appreciate what you've done in our lives. Please help us, Lord, to worship you, to glory in our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.